Good morning, everyone. How we doing? It's nice to see all of you. I'm feeling great. I don't feel like I'm going to throw up at all. This is wonderful. It truly is an honor and a privilege to get to share with each of you this morning. And I'm going to start a little bit, like, if you guys have ever been, whether it's a part of a small group or like a work environment, like some type of like team building thing, you do those icebreaker questions, you know what I mean? Where you're like, oh, okay, we get to know each other a little bit. And one of those icebreaker questions that we get asked sometimes is like, what was your first job? Have you guys ever been asked that? What was your first job? Thank you for asking. So I'm going to tell you this morning. So my first job was as a rides operator at Coney Island. Not that Coney Island, in case some of you are like, wow, that's super fun. No, it's the now closed down pool and carnival style amusement park in Cincinnati, Ohio, right down by the Ohio River, just down the road from where I grew up. And so as I got to do that summer job, I think I was 16 when I started, you do what naturally happens, which is you develop your summer crushes, right? And so there was this guy that I liked, and one day a group of us were eating lunch together, and we were finishing up, heading back to work, and like we had, you know, light cups. It's a theme park, right? So you had all the things, and we started throwing ice cubes at each other, whatever. It was a super hot summer day, and I was drinking a Diet Coke. So you're like, you know when you have those moments where that thing comes into your head and you go, oh, that, I should not. And then like your brain is too slow to catch up. I thought it would be really funny to take my Diet Coke and just throw it all over the guy that I had a crush on. And so that is what I did. And so this cute little like throwing ice cube around thing suddenly turned to him being like mortified because it's like 95 degrees and he is now head to toe covered in Diet Coke. Whoops. So anyway, he walked away. He was fuming. Needless to say, we made up, got married, and he's my husband today. Wouldn't that be... I love that all of you are laughing, like that couldn't possibly be true. No, it's not true at all. The sad truth is I don't actually know if I ever talked to that guy again. Maybe it was shame, embarrassment. Maybe he avoided me because who would want to be anywhere near me? He never knows what my hand's going to do and fling Coke all over him. So I did something dumb. And I was mortified, and particularly at that time, I was too shy and insecure to own up and apologize. It's one of those things that like we can kind of laugh about now, but if I'm really honest, it's like one of those cringy moments for me. It's one that I still sometimes think about and think, I can't believe I actually did that. I wish I had the courage to apologize, and I wish I had processed this way sooner so that I could make sense of not only what I could do to make amends for this situation, but also, admittedly, to forgive myself. Because sometimes I am the person I have the hardest time forgiving. Forgiving, both asking for it and offering it, is tricky. We will hurt people, and people will hurt us. It's inevitable. Because we're human. Because sin is in the world. And what a gift it is when we have people we can walk through this mess with, people who can be with us in our pain, in our regret, in our moments of what in the world was I thinking? So this summer, we as a church community are in a series that's called A Community of Christ. Because that's what we are. That's who we are. We, the Duluth Vineyard, are a group of people gathered around the belief that it's better to live life in the midst of healthy community centered on the person of Jesus. Our hope is that we are a community that encourages, challenges, and cares for one another. And also confirms when we've done something really ridiculous like jumping a Diet Coke on our crush. Our goal this summer is to be a community that comes together to be with Jesus, to become like him, and do what Jesus did. And this isn't language we came up with on our own. It's the subtitle of a book by the pastor John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way. So right now in the midst of these kind of three things we're heading into this summer, we are in the Be With Jesus part of the summer, focusing on how we deepen our relationship with God through the conversation that is prayer. Specifically, we're exploring the Lord's Prayer, which we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Clint will wrap us up next week. Clint, you want to say hi? Hello. That's Clint. He's going to wrap us up next week. Oh, yeah. You guys are clapping for Clint. That's so nice. He doesn't need it. I can say that. He's one of my really good friends. We'll talk about it later. I probably need to ask for forgiveness. I'll get to practice it. But anyway, Clint is going to wrap up our series in the Lord's Prayer next week. That's still your plan. And then the week after that, Gary Dawkins, who's the lead pastor of Mercy Vineyard in Minneapolis, will be with us. So that's on July 13th. We have a very special guest that weekend. Please, please come if you're around. After that, we are going to move into the next section, the Be Like Jesus section of the summer, to wrap up the rest of chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of where we were before we hopped into the Lord's Prayer. And we've been exploring the Sermon on the Mount since December, since Advent. In this Becoming Like Jesus section, we'll consider how practice is part of apprenticeship, how we don't just know something, we begin to practice by starting to put in the reps. We take action. And then we'll close the summer with, do you guys remember? Be with Jesus, become like him. Do as he did. It's fine, I put everyone on the spot. So in this last section of do as he did, we're going to be talking about the habits, the practices, the rhythms that shape who we are and how we live by hearing personal stories from folks who live this out in our daily lives. Because as followers of Jesus, all of us are being formed by something, and we want to be a community of people who are formed by the practices of Jesus to be the kind of people that he would be, to think and do the kinds of things that he would think and do if he were living in our lives, in our shoes, in our families, our homes, our jobs, in the places where we find ourselves today. We want to be a community where people see each other clearly, both in our faults and in our celebrations, who remind us what's true when we mess up, who tell us that the awful things we say to ourselves are often way worse than what God is saying to us. And part of becoming this kind of beautiful, healing community means we must be willing to kindly and in the context of close, trusted friendship, step on each other's toes in the hard stuff, including things like offering and receiving forgiveness. Because forgiveness, or the lack of it, shapes how we show up in the world. We're invited to be people of character, people who are transformed by the love of Jesus, who know how much we've been forgiven, and from that, we can offer genuine forgiveness to those around us. So today, as we continue in the Lord's Prayer, we're picking up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, where Jesus teaches us to pray by saying this, "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." We're going to take a look at the impact of unforgiveness, recognize that forgiveness is way more likely a process than a moment, and explore some practical ways to move forward in forgiveness. And before we do that, let's pray. So come, Holy Spirit. God, just even getting to look around the room this morning, I just am filled with joy. Just getting to see us as a church family together. Some of us have been a part of this family a really long time. Maybe others of us, we are walking in the door today and wondering, like, I don't actually know if I'm a part of this family. I'm just checking this thing out. But either way, God, I pray that however we're showing up this morning, that we would be the kind of people that really are a community of Christ, a community where we can see each other clearly, where we can love and encourage one another, where we can be with each other, where we can receive not only for ourselves and for our own development, but that we would really be followers of Jesus that practice discipleship of breathing in and breathing out. That we would be learning from you this morning, but that from that, God, that there would be fruit, that there would be practical action steps that we can take as we walk this out in our lives this week. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Amen. All right, so this morning we're going to start with what develops when we hold on to unforgiveness. So why is forgiveness so difficult in the first place? One thing might be that we live in a culture that's really focused on justice. And that's not in and of itself inherently wrong. Justice is biblical. The prophet Micah addressed God's people when they once again appeared to be saying the right things, but were living lives that didn't line up with the truth of what God was telling his people. So God sends Micah to address their lack of integrity, and Micah says this, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." The challenge is, as we see here, justice doesn't stand on its own. We often want justice, but if we're honest, we might want justice without mercy and humility. And maybe some of us have this picture of justice, right? We see it like a scale. Many of us are probably know what the scale is, the scales of justice. I think we have a picture of it, maybe. Maybe. Anyway, we can use our imagination until it comes up. But right, the justice scales, you guys know what I'm talking about, the scales, the old school thing. And the scales are often shown next to Lady Justice, and when they're in balance, they represent weighing evidence in an, unbiased way, blindfold, to ensure all sides are considered to determine a fair verdict. When a wrong is done, we sometimes try to determine what we think the scales will look like to actually be balanced. We say we pursue forgiveness and reconciliation, but what we actually do, what our actions sometimes show, is that we have a thirst for vengeance. We want someone to pay for what we did, for what they did. And that instinct makes sense, especially when we've been really hurt. We might say things like, if they just apologize, or if they suffered like I did, if they get the maximum sentence, the justice system requires, words are hard, then maybe the scales would feel even once again. Once things are balanced, then maybe I could consider forgiving. And yet, even when justice is served, even when it feels like the scales are balanced, that doesn't always lead to healing. Forgiveness can sometimes feel like letting someone off the hook, like we're saying their actions don't matter. Biblical forgiveness is a decision to release someone from the consequences of their wrongdoing, choosing not to hold it against them, and potentially restoring a relationship even if the person doesn't deserve it. And forgiveness can be easy to suggest to someone, but really difficult to actually do. And so as we kind of start to talk about unforgiveness, I want us to do an activity together to kind of participate. So we're going to think about this. We're going to do a word cloud. You guys know what word clouds are. If not, it's fine. We're going to have this QR code on the screen. And so this is what I want to invite all of you. So you can scan the QR code. You text this 22333 and your answer. Anyway, you guys can figure it out. I trust you. I don't know technology. But so we text it in, but the question we are answering is, what's one word that describes why forgiveness is hard? So I'm going to take a minute, and then as the responses start to come in, we'll start to see those up on the screen, and you guys will start to notice that words start to get bigger. And as words start to get bigger, that means that someone else has said it more than once. So we're just going to see what happens. Hurt, pain, pride, vulnerability, shame, self-loathing, guilt, trust. So I just always think it's interesting to get to do stuff like this. So pain, hurt, and pride, I think they're the biggest they can be. So they're probably not going to get any bigger. So that just means a lot of us have said those specific words, pain, hurt, and pride. Yeah. So these are real things. These are real truths for us, right? This is why unforgiveness is hard. It is painful. It hurts. If we're honest, forgiveness can be really difficult because it does mean practicing humility in such a way that that's difficult to do. Asking forgiveness or offering it can be really, really difficult. All right. Thank you for being willing to do that. Thanks for participating. So now we get to talk more about unforgiveness. Isn't this fun? So unforgiveness is often more harmful to ourselves than to the person we're struggling to forgive. To quote the modern-day prophet Taylor Swift in her song, "I Forgot That You Existed," unforgiveness is like giving someone free rent living in my mind. It eats away at us more than anyone else. Let's take a look at some science. Research shows that unforgiveness triggers a chronic stress response, putting our bodies in a prolonged state of flight or fight. So what does that mean? That means that we are filled with higher levels of cortisol, which is the body's main stress hormone. Our heart rate and our blood pressure become elevated. Our immune system gets weakened. We experience muscle tension, headaches, and have trouble sleeping. Unforgiveness is also linked to an increased risk of heart disease and heart attacks, anxiety, depression, emotional instability, chronic fatigue, and difficulty concentrating, especially when we obsess or ruminate on what happened. One field of study, psychoneuroimmunology, which is amazing, is this connection of the mind, the nervous system, and the immune system, has even found that unforgiveness can worsen chronic pain, including joint pain, back issues, and tension-related symptoms. It has a really big impact on us, doesn't it? So while we know there are serious physical, mental, and emotional concerns associated with unforgiveness, Jesus also has something to say about this too. So after his disciple Peter asked Jesus about forgiveness, Jesus tells this story in Matthew 18, starting in verse 23. This is a few verses, so buckle up. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed." And then Jesus says something really sobering in verse 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The imaginary man in this story has been forgiven a massive debt. He says thousands of bags of gold, but wouldn't offer forgiveness for a much smaller debt of 100 silver coins. He received forgiveness, but what he chose was his own version of justice without mercy and humility. Can we see ourselves in this story? Forgiven of much, but still choking others over what they owe us? This is what Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And again, I want to be careful here because this doesn't mean that we ignore justice. Actions have consequences. The scales of justice are really important. But what's the condition of our hearts? What's in our character is revealed when we cling to unforgiveness. Even from our world cloud just a few minutes ago, what might God be inviting us to consider handing over to him today? And sometimes those around us, or we ourselves, as we try to help others, can cause more harm than good in navigating the difficult waters of forgiveness. At times, well-meaning followers of Jesus can attempt to help us. We can attempt to do this in such a way that we're like, "I want you to be better." But in doing that, we minimize pain and suggest things like, "You just need to bring it to God. You just need to pray more. You just haven't fully let go of this, because if you did, you'd really be able to forgive." Let go, let God. Our hearts are probably really good when we suggest these things, but there's a term for how followers of Jesus try to hurry the forgiveness process, a kind of toxic positivity known as spiritual bypassing. Spiritual bypassing happens when we use religious language or ideas to avoid facing emotional pains. When we say things like, "God's in control, just pray about it." These phrases may be well-meaning, but they can unintentionally shut down someone's grief, struggle, or journey towards forgiveness. And as a pastor, I walk with people through some of the most difficult times of their lives, including the death of a loved one. And one thing I've learned is that grief doesn't run on any type of schedule. After the funeral, often life goes back to normal for many people. But for the grieving, for those closest to the loss, life has changed forever. There is now a before and an after. So when we say things to people trying to help, this doesn't encourage healing. It actually can intensify the pain and the loss, making our grief more compounded and complex. And we do the same thing with forgiveness. We care about people. We don't want them to hurt, and so we just want them to move forward. We want healing for them because it's important kingdom work. We want people to be well. But forgiveness can't be rushed. It's not something we can demand from others. It's obedience to Jesus, yes, and it's also really personal and often a much longer process than we want it to be. It is often walking the slow, painful road alongside someone. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4, verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." The work of forgiveness, the work of transformation in this way is slow, gentle, patient work. What people don't need is pressure. What we need is presence. We don't need condemnation. The Bible specifically speaks against that. What we need is compassion. We don't need guilt. We need grace. We need people to walk alongside us towards forgiveness. So today, how might we be invited to take a step forward in our own personal journey of forgiveness? Or how might we be invited to come alongside someone we know who is really struggling and could use a reminder that they're not alone? Where have we unintentionally bypassed someone's pain or our own by trying to rush them or ourselves through the forgiveness process? Most of us probably know that forgiveness is important. We know that it has a positive impact. But when someone hurts us physically, emotionally, relationally, when they say something cruel, walk away, betray us, or hurt our loved ones, again, forgiveness is easy to suggest, but can be much more difficult to walk out. And more often than not, forgiveness is a process and not just a moment. Forgive and forget, right? Is that ever realistic? Maybe, if it's something small. But when real pain has taken place, deep betrayal, real hurt, it's nearly impossible to forget, much less forgive, right away. So in Matthew 18, in the verses right before the story we just read earlier, the question that spurs that story, Peter comes to Jesus and says this in verses 21 through 22, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus replies, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. At the time, rabbis taught that we should forgive someone three times. Peter, maybe considering generosity and picking a number associated with perfection and completeness, suggests seven. We should forgive someone up to seven times, right? That feels generous. Some translations suggest 70 times seven. Others say 77 times, but the point isn't the number here. Jesus isn't actually giving Peter a number to track. He's painting a picture of limitless forgiveness, of a heart posture that keeps releasing again and again, so much so that we should stop counting. We can't keep track of how many times we've actually forgiven someone. So why would Jesus ask us to do this? Have you ever been on the receiving end of forgiveness? Maybe we did something to hurt someone. Maybe we gossiped, broke trust, we let someone down. And as you approach them after realizing what you'd done, maybe bracing for anger or rejection or having to pay some type of retribution, instead they forgave you. Maybe you built up something in your head, and when you actually apologized, forgiveness was offered so immediately and opening that it was shocking. What did that feel like? What did that free up in you? If we've experienced that kind of grace or can even imagine it, maybe we can understand why Jesus asks us to offer it too. And again, but what if we've been hurt over and over again? What about the people who continually talk behind our backs, who harm the ones we love, who promise loyalty and then disappear when we need them? Are we really expected to just keep doing this over and over again? I got married right after college to someone I dated since my freshman year. I had this dream of how life would go. Find the one, start your life together right off into the sunset. 4 years into our marriage, I came home from work one day and opened my husband's laptop and found a message after message, email after email, that he was exchanging with another woman. I found out in that moment that for a long time, my husband had been having an affair, and I had no clue. My picture of the future was shattered in that moment. And still, I wanted to fight for our marriage, even if I'm honest, when he didn't. Even when I was in our house and he was talking to this girl on the phone and shooing me away, I still felt like there was hope for our marriage. We started going to therapy together. We met with our pastor at the time, and after a few times of doing this, it got to the point where it took my pastor saying to me in a really gentle way, "His lack of repentance means you don't have to stay married." We separated for a year. And at 27, I found myself divorced. My idea of what my life looked like had been destroyed. So during that season, my therapist gave me a picture that stuck with me. When we form relational connections, it's like our hearts are connected. They're like intertwined with someone else's heart, kind of like this picture here. These attachments are made over time through experiences we have together. Our hearts are more and more connected with kind of more and more strands. And when that relationship breaks, those strands don't just disconnect and disappear all at once. It takes time and intentionality to slowly untangle them one by one, 77 times. Forgiveness can be slow work. It's often not a single moment and is often a repeated process. We forgive, and then we forgive again. Sometimes we think we've moved on only to be reminded of the offense by something in life that brings the pain back up to the surface. And suddenly we find ourselves thinking, "I thought I was over this. Seriously, we're back here again?" And this is the nature of forgiveness. Again, coming back to where we find ourselves in the prayer, "And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors." As the pain comes up, as we're reminded, we're invited into the process once again. And each time can lead us into deeper forgiveness and with it a new level of freedom. And after my divorce, I remarried. I think this one might stick. We're 14 years, still going strong. We're still good, yeah? Yeah, he says we're good. But a few months into our marriage, we found out that we were expecting our first son. And so as one does, when you find out you're pregnant, you get, he's over there. I was like, why are they laughing? Because he's sitting over there. And so I was excited to get together with one of my closest friends. She had been with me through both of my weddings, right? She had been a bridesmaid in both of my weddings. And we got together to have coffee one morning. And so as we did that, as we got together, have you ever like been getting together with a friend or someone and you could just tell that something was off? Like it just feels like something's different. Well, that's how it felt this morning, like even walking into that conversation. And so I got to share my news, but things were weird. And to this day, that was the last time I hung out with that friend. Not because I chose that, but because I don't know what shifted that morning, you guys, but something did, and we're no longer friends. That, in many ways, is more painful for me, if I'm honest, than my divorce. And maybe that sounds kind of confusing, but at least with a divorce, I had a why, right? Like this guy that I thought I was going to spend my life with, he chose someone else. But this friendship, I have no idea what happened. I don't have a why. And so when that bubbles back up, it's still something that I'm processing and making sense of to this day. Forgiveness is complicated. It has ripple effects that linger. And yet, we're still invited to release. not necessarily all at once. And it's not always wise to re-engage in a relationship, but we are invited to forgive moment by moment, thread by thread, over and over and over. And let's be clear again, forgiveness doesn't mean what happened wasn't wrong. Some of us have experienced deep betrayal, trauma, or abuse. God isn't asking us to pretend it didn't happen. He is inviting us to bring it to him and into the care of trusted friends and mental health professionals who can walk with us. Unforgiveness has negative implications in our lives. Forgiveness is often a process, not a moment. Okay, great, but how do we actually do it? How do we genuinely forgive? Forgiveness isn't linear. It's really easy, it's usually really messy, and I want to suggest a few simple ways we can walk through the process. So step one, remember. Remember what God did for us through Jesus. Jesus made a way so that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Scripture reminds us, Scripture tells us that sin is missing the mark. It's when we choose our ways instead of God's. Every one of us has done that, and yet we're met with his grace. We can choose to remember how much we've been forgiven. We remember the price God was willing to pay and then the price he did pay to cancel the debt. This is what Jesus shows us in the parable we read earlier. The more we grasp how deeply we've been forgiven, the thousands of bags of gold, the more we're able to genuinely extend that forgiveness to others. When we understand what it costs God to forgive us, it gives us some perspective to consider how we've been forgiven, and then from that, how we've been asked to forgive too. Paul says it like this in Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember. Real lasting forgiveness comes from hearts that know, really know what it means to be forgiven. And God, in his patience and kindness, is with us every step of the way. And that's why it starts with reflection, with getting in touch with what God has done for us. Step one, remember. And step two, practice. Forgiveness isn't something we just know how to do. Like anything that becomes a part of who we are, it takes practice. So think about athletes. I'm a soccer mom, so that's the sport I think about most. Did you win, Ian? Oh, they won! 1-0. Okay, sorry. He had a soccer game this morning. I was here. I didn't go to it, but they won. That's very exciting. Anyway, so I'm a soccer mom. I'm a very enthusiastic, very loud soccer mom. So that's the sport I think about the most. But no one becomes a soccer player just from reading a book about soccer. You become a soccer player by putting on your cleats, stepping out onto the pitch, kicking the ball, and doing drills over and over and over again. And athletes do this so that when the pressure's on in the game, you don't stop to think. You move. You've done it so many times in practice that it just becomes muscle memory. It is in you. Forgiveness can work the same way. Neuroscience tells us that repeated actions form new neural pathways. What we practice shapes our brains. So when we keep showing up honestly with God, surrendering the same wound again and again, we're not just going through the motions, we're actually rewiring our minds. It's like spiritual muscle memory being built into our brains. Forgiveness is part of our life with God, and it can become a habit and a rhythm. It becomes a natural response, not because it's easy, but because it's who we're becoming as the spiritual muscle memory gets developed as we practice. Jesus once told a story called The Prodigal Son, and you can find it in Luke 15. And the story goes like this: a son took his inheritance early, which in that culture was like saying, I wish you were dead. He left, wasted everything, and hit rock bottom. And in that rock bottom place, he decided he'd be better off as one of his father's servants than where he found himself in the world, so he decided to go back home. When he came back, when his dad saw him coming, still a long way off, what did the dad do? He ran to him. He hugged him. He kissed him. He handed him a ring and sandals and a coat, symbolically restoring him as his heir. He threw a massive party. This doesn't make any sense on our justice scales. That's how God loves us. even if we've thrown everything away, told God we don't believe in him, walked away from faith, lived in rebellion, when we turn around, he doesn't take us back as workers. He runs to us. He hugs us and kisses us and welcomes us as his kids. He doesn't force himself on us. Instead, he watches, he waits, and then when we come back home, he throws a gigantic party. And we've talked about some stories Jesus told about forgiveness. Did Jesus himself do it? Obviously, yes. In Luke 23, verse 34, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, after he was brutalized and mocked, he said this, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." While the people around him hurled insults and gambled for his clothes, he asked God to forgive them. Not because they deserved it. Not because it made sense. Spiritual muscle memory. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do that too. So step one again, remember. Step two, practice. Step three, rinse and repeat. We start over again. We forgive by remembering how much we've been forgiven. Every sin, every selfish thought, every angry word, every failure, a massive debt completely gone. And then the more we grasp that personally, the more it loosens our grip on the offenses done against us. Not to minimize our pain, but to live from the mercy and grace that we have received. And then we practice. Over and over and over. It's kind of like breathing. Again, being a disciple of Jesus means we breathe in and we breathe out. We breathe in as we remember how much we've been forgiven. And we breathe out by practicing. Even starting with a prayer like, "God, I don't know how to forgive this and I don't know if I can." Jesus came to do what we couldn't do, to pay what we couldn't pay, to forgive what we couldn't forgive. And God knew we couldn't do it on our own, so he gave us even more help. He gave us the gift of a helper, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to help us forgive what seems impossible to forgive in time, with honesty, without bypassing the pain. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors," he's inviting us to remember and to practice. Because again, forgiveness is possible because we were first forgiven. Earlier in this prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Forgiveness is the kingdom coming. It's heaven breaking into earth here and now. It's saying, "Yes, this world is broken. Yes, I've been hurt, and still I choose to forgive." Because that's what love does. That's what kingdom people do. That's the fruit of lives rooted in the love of God. And we don't have to feel ready. We might never feel ready. We simply are asked to consider being willing. Even a prayer like, "God, help me want to forgive," can be a solid step. Because God won't rush us. He will walk alongside us. And some of us, I think, are actually really good at forgiving. I've gotten to hear some stories of folks within our community that have forgiven massive, massive debts. There might be some of us that God's inviting to walk alongside some other folks that maybe are having a hard time to forgive. For some of us, really, it has been this really freeing journey, and we get to offer that to someone else. Again, we are a community of Christ connected to God through the person of Jesus. We talk and listen through the conversation of prayer, and from that, we walk this crazy adventure that is life. We remember and practice over and over again, hand in hand with Jesus, and then hand in hand with each other. So let's walk together really practically right now. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to transition into something we call ministry time. So as we do this morning, I want to start us a little bit with just a breath prayer. And a breath prayer is just really simply, there's nothing like crazy about it. It's just kind of saying something as we breathe in and then saying something as we breathe out. So as we consider maybe responding, that's kind of what what we do in ministry time, as we have a chance to pray for each other. Just want to start with some of us maybe paying attention to things we're noticing in our minds, things we're noticing in our bodies. So I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, eyes open, closed, it doesn't matter, however you focus, if you want to, if it helps to do something with your hands, you can put your hands out like this, which is just kind of a posture of saying, I choose to receive. And I want to invite us just to take a few breaths together. I want to invite you to breathe in, and as you breathe in, say, God, you are here. And as you breathe out, say, and I am with you. I'll say it again one more time with us. God, you are here. Breathe in. Breathe out, and I am with you. And I'm going to be quiet just for a moment, and let's breathe a few more times together. So again, we're going to move into something we call ministry time. So if you're part of the prayer ministry team, I'd love to invite you forward. We have folks who have been trained to pray, and so they are up and they're available for prayer. So again, in this process of forgiving, we start with step one, which is remember. But in order to remember, we start with like making a memory, making something we come back to. And some of us maybe have been following Jesus for a minute or two. And so it makes sense for us to remember, to start to think back on. And for others of us, we're like, well, I haven't really surrendered my life to Jesus. And so I haven't maybe even really considered if this whole forgiveness thing is something that I'm willing to do. And maybe you feel an invitation this morning to take a step forward, to consider what it might look like to say, okay, maybe this whole thing of trying to forgive on my own hasn't been working the best. Maybe I could use some help. Maybe the way I'm in control isn't always working. So maybe, just maybe, Jesus has something to offer. So if you wouldn't mind, just so we can create a safe place for folks, if you wouldn't mind kind of closing your eyes together, it's just so we can like have a chance for each of us to respond accordingly. But if you have considered forgiveness through the lens of, I just, again, don't know that I could ever do this on my own, I think there might be some of us that Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you to remember. And from that, I'm inviting you to know that I am going to run to you, hug you, kiss you, and throw a massive party. So if you would like to consider surrendering your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me this morning. God, thank you for your unimaginable forgiveness. Thank you for the fact that there's nothing I've ever done or nothing I can do that won't be forgiven because of what you did through the person of Jesus. Thank you for sending him to come, to be on the cross, to even offer forgiveness as muscle memory, which really is not a thing that I have. And so, God, I invite your forgiveness into my life. And God, I desire more freedom. I desire to really understand, to really know what it means to live as your son, as your daughter, as part of your kingdom. Would you come and have your way in my life this morning? Amen. So if that's you, if that's something that you prayed this morning, I would love to invite you, if you're comfortable, to come up and to get prayer from these folks up here. And then there were a couple other things that I feel like God maybe highlighted for us as we head into prayer ministry this morning. So there's a story as Jesus is dying on the cross that Jesus says to Peter, one of his disciples and closest friends, that he's going to deny him 3 times. And that actually happens. And then in Matthew 26, verse 75, it says this, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And that happened. It happened right as he heard the rooster crow. And then what did Peter do? He went outside and he wept bitterly. I think for some of us, and again, maybe this feels like a little too putting on the spot, but there's something happens when we can like emotionally let go a little bit. There's something that got into Peter when he realized the words that Jesus said were true, and he released He started to repent. He started to make sense of what was happening as he cried. And so I just wonder if there might be some of us that God's just inviting into releasing some things that we've maybe been holding onto in terms of maybe not forgiving ourselves, or maybe just like, I just don't know about this thing. So if that's you, I want to invite you to consider coming up and getting prayer. And for some of us, there is just amazing pain in our lives, and we know that we've forgiven way more than 77 times, way more than 490 times, however you want to count it. We've forgiven way more, and we're just burnt out. We don't know that we can do it again. So if that's you, if you would just like to just maybe even say that out loud, we'd love to pray for you about this. I'd also suggest that when we think about forgiveness, I think some of us are really struggling, with something within ourselves that we aren't sure that we can actually forgive.